Well, I don't know about you, but that gets my juices flowing when I think about the truth that's in that song and the power of the resurrection, a foretaste of deliverance. Is that where you go? Do you go to heaven and eternity? And like, that's my hope. That's where I'm going. I'm not seeking a city here on earth. I'm seeking a city whose builder and architect is God and Christ, because what He's done, if I'm in Him, praise the Lord, right? He's alive and I will be too because of Him. And so I pray you've come to worship that risen Savior this morning. And if you don't know Him, I pray you listen up and you hear about Him. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're going to continue on in the middle of this chapter as we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we'll be looking at verses 24 through 28. Verses 24 through 28. This is God's word to us this morning. He's speaking, living, and active. And in verse 24, he says this, "And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. And what did you go out in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, one who's more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it's written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." Wow. "Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people. Lord, those born of the Spirit, baptized into Christ, as we heard about earlier. What a beautiful word. That's where our hope is. And so we come to hear you speak. I pray that's why we've come. To hear the one who rules and reigns over us, right, in righteousness and peace, well-being and holiness. And I pray that you would open our minds up to hear you, and Lord, equip me. Make me able to just clearly expound your word. You, by the power of your Spirit, cause it to be received and believed on, and that it would bear fruit. Bear fruit to the glory of your name, you know. Lord, you pray that by this are you glorified, that we, your people, would bear much fruit and so prove to be your disciples. So, Lord, if we desire your glory, we desire much fruit. Fruit that shows that, oh, it comes from you, it's not from us. So, obviously, you're doing something. There's nothing good in man to be lifted up. It's all about you. So, even this is about you. So, as Jesus lifts up a man, what's he doing? It's about you. Help us to see that all of our existence here on this earth, which will be very, 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 very short, and all of eternity, oh, it's all about you, and rightfully so. So I pray by your grace you come and help us to see what we need to see. Lord, you speak to each one of us right where we are. You know, speak to me. Speak to each believer, and oh God, by grace, speak to those who have not believed. They know. They've heard, but they have not entrusted themselves to you. So God, I pray you come and give them faith. That they, yes, would be saved, but you would be glorified even more. They bear that fruit of faith that points to you. So Father, come in grace and mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, as I pointed out, we began a short passage of Scripture, really, but a passage of Scripture that focuses on John the Baptist quite a bit, right? Last week, if you remember, it began because John's disciples showed up to ask Jesus a question. If you remember, I talked about, we haven't seen John in a while. Jesus has been in the spotlight, rightfully so, right? This is who it's all about. It's about Jesus. And so the Gospels are about Jesus. But so John had faded quickly after he came on the scene and Jesus was in the spotlight. But he shows back up here because his disciples showed back up. And why did they? Well, they had been following Jesus around and seeing all that he did and all that he preached. And they went back to John and told him. And through that, he brings two of his disciples and said, you need to go ask Jesus, right? This question, are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Are you our Savior? The one we all know is coming that's been promised. Or should we look for another? Obviously, there was some doubt somewhere, right? There's some doubt either with some of his disciples, John's disciples, that's where I lean. If you're here last week, you know that. Or there could be possibly doubt with John, although I do not believe the case. But either way, there was doubt. And so he does the right thing. He sends them straight to Jesus, settle that doubt. Go to the source and ask him that question. And how did Jesus answer it? He didn't just say, yes, I am, right? Which he could have easily because that's he was. But, you know, he says that all the time and yet people don't believe. So he gave them more than that. He gave them the proof, the evidence that people say they want. So there's just not enough evidence, you know? But he gave it to them, didn't he? He just performed all these miracles right in front of their face as they ask, are you the expected one? All these miracles that only God can do, you can see, oh, only God can do these things. And he did them, and he was doing them less than one after the other. Just, you know, so much so people there in Jerusalem said, if the Messiah comes, will he do more than this man's done? No, of course he couldn't. He wouldn't. There's impossible. He's just doing all there is to be done. Jesus said, if you don't believe my words, believe on the works, right? But believe on account of the works. He says they're obvious. So, but he does more than that. He points them to the Scriptures and says, go tell John this. And he quoted Scripture that prophesied, you know, the prophets had spoken earlier about the Messiah, what he would do, of what Jesus had did right in front of their face. So he's pointing them. He's like, I'm fulfilling these prophecies about the Messiah right in front of your face. Go and tell him that, right? You got all the evidence you need. It's right here. And then he goes on to say, blessed is he who does not stumble over me, who does not take offense at me. Because that's what was going on. Whoever was having doubt was stumbling. There's plenty of evidence. So he's like, don't rise above that. Believe on me as you have enough evidence and you will be blessed. In other words, eternal life, that's where blessing really is. So, after that, right, we see this is where we come to today, right? After that, we have another passage where now the disciples are gone and Jesus here turns and he begins to speak to the crowds in that moment, right? And he speaks to them about John. And he doesn't just speak about John. He extols John greatly here. He honors John, right? He makes some statements here like, wow. And so, you know, since Jesus' opinion really matters, right? As we know it to be the good and right opinion, this should matter to us. What does Jesus say here? So we're going to look, the focus is going to be, how does Jesus honor and lift up John? And ultimately, why? Right? Just propose a question to you, right? Do you think that Jesus would just lift up a man for that man's sake? I'm going to propose to you that no. There's always something greater behind it. Because this life's not about man, as much as the world wants to tell you it is. It's about God. And so Jesus is doing this for a really, really clear purpose. That's a hope we'll see as we go through this. And so that's what I want us to look at as we go through. We're going to look at just how and why Jesus lifts up John, and so I'm kind of breaking every rule that I have for sermon prep and sermon construction, you know. It's just one point, really, through the whole. It's just one theme in the sermon. So I know it's odd for me because, you know, like I like my nice, neat points and orders, but there's just one point through these four verses. And it's just how and why, how and why? Why does Jesus lift up John? Right? Because it matters. So let's begin by looking at that first verse, 24. And again, we see here, it says, when the messengers of John left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. And just pause real quickly. You know, I don't know, I already spoke about that, but you see that it's in the moment. The disciples of John are there. They ask a question. They get their answer and all that. And it's like in that moment when they leave, presumably to go back to John, Jesus now turns and speaks to the multitudes about John. In other words, something about this thing that happened with those disciples of John prompted Jesus, right, to now speak about John to the multitudes. So there's a connection. I don't think it's merely, oh, those were John's disciples, now I remember John, let me talk about John. It's something way more than that. It's like it's something about what that was about, right? And hopefully you know what that was about last week, right? What at the end of it, Jesus said, get over yourselves, the stumbling block, right? Something about that. And now he turns to the audience and now he speaks about John in the way he does. And how does he speak about John? Well, first he says, he does it in questions. You know, Jesus oftentimes asks many questions to get to the hearts of people. And he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to look at? Right? Now, you remember John had burst on the scene. When he burst on the scene, where was his ministry? It was in the wilderness. And you know, the wilderness is not like Bernheim Forest or anything like that. It's actually the desert, the barren, rough terrain of the desert over there in Israel and in the surrounding area. And so that's where John is out proclaiming his message when he burst onto the scene, right? And so he's reminding them that this crowd that's now following him, that many of them had previously, right, before Jesus had come out and started his ministry, before that, they actually had all gone out to see and hear John, right? So he's reminding them they went after him. And not only did they go after him, but they went to great extents to go after him because they went out into the desert to hear this man. Do you understand that? What did you go through all the trouble of going out into the desert to hear? What motivated you? Why would you go all the way out into the wilderness, right? What did you go see? What was moving you to go to such great lengths? So he's reminding them here that these people have gone to great lengths to go out to hear John. So there's something important about John and something important about what he was saying, apparently, that would motivate them, right? Because that's a side note here. But isn't it true that when you just look at people, and you can tell what if there's something motivating them? Because they'll go to great lengths to do things. I mean, I watch people and they can wear me out and I'm going, well, something is motivating them because they are going to great lengths to go and get and comp whatever it is. I don't know what it is. But you can tell it's like they're moving heaven and earth to do something, right? They're swimming the ocean to get somewhere, right? And they're really good. So something is moving them, right? And you can just see that and you wonder. I'm just proposing you and I'll this is nothing different than what I'll tell you, but you ought to, if that's you, sometimes you just got to take a break and go, am I striving and going after doing great lengths to do something right now? I don't even realize it, right? Because a lot of times the one doing it doesn't even see it. Because your heart's just so motivated by something, it's captured that you're just going after something and you don't even know it. But maybe you should just pause and say, am I going after something to great lengths? And is it something I should be, right? Here I want you to see with Jesus, he's showing them something that there was something that should have motivated them like this, right? And he's just reminding them that just cut to the chase. Well, they were going after the Word of God. And they knew it. Been 400 years and no prophecy. Now John's speaking the Word of God and they knew it was worth going to the desert for. Right? And so, again, back to that side note, it's like sometimes we got to examine our lives and say, what are we going to great lengths for? Is it to go hear the Word of God? Is it to go after the things of God and the things of eternity and all those things that really matter? Or is it something very earthbound, right? This is important. This affects eternity. So it's good for us to know where's our heart and what are we going through all the trouble for? Jesus here is reminding them, you went through a lot of trouble. So why? What were you going to hear? And then building off of that, he says, well, did you go out to look at a reed shaken by the wind? Is that what you went in the desert for? Right? You know, he's referring to a type of person, right? When a reed shaken by the wind, right? In other words, did you go out to hear somebody who's wishy-washy, right? Did you go out to hear somebody that they say this truth and they're really strong about it, but boy, when the winds of public opinion come, they change and they switch over here. They bend and bow to the winds of the times and to the signs of trouble. Is that who you went to hear? Is that who you went to look at? Right? And the obvious answer to that is what? No. They wouldn't go through all the trouble of going out into the desert to hear somebody who's not steadfast in the truth. That's his point. What he's saying, you went out to look at and hear a man that's steadfast in the truth. That's who John was, right? You went out to hear a man that proclaims the truth without wavering, and even though the winds of change and the threats of trouble come, he doesn't move. He still stands on the truth and he still proclaims it. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And he's convinced it's the Word of God. And he does not change. You know, it was evident that this is a man who John was, just the fact that what? That he was willing to speak against the sin of Herod to the point that he was put in jail for it and he lost his head for it, literally. Was there a wind of change and a wind of trouble come blow? Yeah, but he didn't. He was not a reed shaken by the wind, as Matthew Henry spoke and said. If he was just willing to bow to Herod a little bit, I'm sure he could have been one of the favorites of Herod's courts. And no doubt he could have been. Herod was infatuated with him. But he spoke against his sin because he was steadfast, rock solid in the truth. And that's what Jesus is reminding them. He said, you went out in the desert, you went through all that trouble because you knew there was a prophet out there. It's a man of God. Now, side note here, could we use a few non-shaky reeds in the world today, right? Could we use a few John the Baptist today to stand steadfast in the truth, no matter the winds of change that are blowing? And I mean, they're up to gale force winds right now in our culture, and they're going to only get stronger as I can see it. So the world, for their sake, for their mercy, and the church, for the glory of Christ, it could use a few John the Baptist, a few men willing to stand steadfast in the truth and speak it and live it without compromise. So perhaps we as God's people ought to pray for that, right? Perhaps we ought to pray for a few men who would stand firm in the Word of God. Now, as you pray for God to raise them up, don't exempt yourself. Because that's what we could be tempted to do, right? Lord, send them. C.T. Studd, missionary from years ago, he used to call them like he saw them, and he said, weren't we a bunch of humbugs? British, you know. He said, we sing, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. And he said, while we're singing, we whisper, God, please exempt me from the battle. So yeah, we need a few men, right? We need a few men. And I'm preaching to myself, brothers and sisters, as much as I'm preaching to you. God, make me able. Because it's not in me. It would have to be the Spirit of God. That was his point with John. Spirit of God was in a man, made him steadfast, and he was not a reed shaken in the wind. And that's why you went out there. You went to see a man who spoke the truth of God like a prophet. That's why you went. Then he continues on. What did you go to see? Did you go see a man dressed in soft clothing? Is that what you went to see? Right? Is that why you went in the desert? He said, behold, the people who wear soft clothing and live in luxury, you don't find them in the desert, you find them in the palace, right? So again, he's saying, of course that's the answer to that is no. Right? You didn't go to see a man who's dressed in soft clothing and lives in luxury and enjoys the luxuries of the world and lives in the luxuries of the world and for the pleasure of this world, you look for somebody who denied all that, right? And know who John the Baptist was? What did he wear? Soft clothing? He wore about the roughest clothing I can imagine a man wearing, right? He wore what? Camel's hair and a leather belt. And he sure didn't eat the dainties of the palaces, right? He ate locusts and honey for his diet out in the wilderness. He was a man of self-denial, denied himself of the world. What's Jesus' point? Well, you went out to see a man you knew that not only spoke the word of God, right, but lived like the prophets of old. That's the exact clothing that Elijah used to wear. Camel's hair garments with a leather belt. He says, you go out, that's what you went out to see, right? So he's reminding them, you went through all this trouble to go see a prophet. That's why he says in the very next breath, right? But what did you go see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, a prophet. So he's reminding the people, you hear me, I'm building my case here. You hear me reminding the people, you went through a lot of trouble to go here and to hear John the Baptist. Why did you go through that trouble? Because you knew who he was. You knew he was a prophet that spoke the truth of God and lived the life of a man of God. That's why you went. What's Jesus' point? Well, if you knew John the Baptist to be a prophet, a man of God who spoke the truth, why are you hesitant to believe on me whom he preaches about? You see, you must understand that the crowds, they're following Jesus around because he's doing all these miracles and he's speaking like a man's never spoken. But you should know the history. They have not entrusted themselves to Jesus. You know, there's going to be at some point, some come eventually where most everybody turns away from him. It was just too hard to follow Jesus. Those hard, those things are hard. Even until turns to his apostles, said, you all want to leave too? So understand, these people aren't, they're following Jesus around. He's got great crowds, masses, but they have not believed on Jesus, not in the way they were called to. And so what he's pointing out is, you've got all the evidence you need to believe on me, because you know. You know John was a prophet. You know he spoke the truth. And he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet, you are hesitant. It's just like those men he was talking to. There was a stumbling block. You're taking offense at me for some reason. Even though you have all the evidence and truth you need to, you need to understand, you know deep down that I am the Messiah and the one you need to believe on, yet you are taking offense and stumbling. What holds you back? What holds you back from trusting in Jesus if you have never? You have all the evidence you need. We're going to get to this. I mean, the truth has been proclaimed. You know the Word of God. You know the men of God. You know the truth. And yet you allow stumbling blocks to come in. I pray, rise above them. See and believe what you know to be true. Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to honor John a bit more because he says, you know, not only was he a prophet, but he's actually the prophet spoken of in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. That's what he quotes here in verse 27. He said, he's more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. See, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, that's just one of those passages in the Old Testament where there was a prophecy about a prophet who would come right before the Messiah, who would prepare his way. The forerunner of Christ, as we like to talk about. And do you realize Jesus here just identifies John as that forerunner? Clearly. You don't think Jesus is clear? He's being very clear to these people. He goes, not only do you know he's a prophet, but let me tell you what, he's the prophet that was spoken of in Malachi who would come before the Messiah's face, right? And who would point to him. And who's John pointing to? Who's John been pointing to, right? Do you understand? He's saying very clearly, right? John's pointing to me, and if John is the forerunner, then I'm the Messiah. Why aren't you believing on me? He said, why aren't you believing on me? I am the expected one, and you know it. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, he goes on and tells them, which is Matthew's version of the story. He said, if you care to accept it, John is Elijah. You know, there was the tradition that everybody, Elijah would come before the Messiah. Elijah's got to come. We can't know the Messiah until we see Elijah. And Jesus says, if you care to accept it, here he is. He's coming to spirit. He's telling them very clearly, I am the Messiah. I'm the one who comes to save you. Why aren't you believing on me? Well, Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues to honor John. Do you see why Jesus honors John? It's not about John, it's about him. The higher John is honored, the higher his message is honored, and his message was believe on Jesus. Do you see why he does it? And he comes to verse 28, and I say to among you, those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Wow. Now he's got their attention now, I would think. He just said something pretty big. Can you imagine these Israelites, these Jews, and the men throughout the generations of their nation that they held in very high and great esteem? To be great. I mean, Jesus just put John above Noah, above Abraham, above Moses, above David, above Jeremiah, above Isaiah, above Daniel, above Elijah. And I could just keep on going. And so you got to go, why, how can he say this? What makes John so great? I mean, my goodness, Moses saw God, talked with God as a man face to face and went up and got the Ten Commandments. I mean, Moses. What makes John so great? Well, I don't want to tell you what made John so great is his proximity to Jesus. Do you understand that? John was given the greatest privilege that a man could be given up to that point in time. And that was to be the prophet. You know, who were the great men? The prophets. John was the greatest of the prophets. Why? Because he got the high honor and calling and privilege to prophesy of the Messiah in his very presence. All the prophets before them, they prophesied about the coming Messiah, but it was always from a distance. And it was shadowy and it was obscure. Even the prophets themselves along like, what? Who is this? What are we prophesying about? We don't know. The Spirit of God is moving in us, but we don't know for sure. And John knew. Oh my goodness, the Spirit of God even said, the one you see the Spirit resting on is the one. He got to see me. Knew. What an honor, what a privilege. John had the greatest, closest proximity to Jesus the world had ever known, and because of that, he was the greatest man ever born among women. See, John's greatness wasn't about him, it's about Jesus again. Why lift up John? That lifts up Jesus. So he's going again, the greatest man ever born among women. Who's he pointing to? He's pointing to me. Why aren't you believing on me? Why aren't you believing on the one you know to believe on? You need no more evidence. Now Jesus didn't stop there, did he? We got this last half of a verse to speak of. It's a pretty big deal. He said, John is greatest among women. Wow. But then he says, yet. Right? There's this caveat. Well, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What's he mean? He went through all this time extolling John, and now he said, but there's this whole group of people that they're way greater than John. Those in the kingdom of God. What's he mean? Well, there's two ways you can actually, I think, rightfully understand this. And I like them both because they're both true. And I think Jesus may have meant them both at the same time because they're so very connected. And what is that? Well, the first one is this, is like, again, why was John so great? Well, it's because his proximity to Christ in what? His earthly role, his earthly office. This was the greatest earthly job, role, you know, he could carry as a servant of Christ. Anybody could ever carry out, right? But in light of eternity and the kingdom of God and salvation, right, of which John was a member, you could be the very least in the entire kingdom of God. Therefore, I'm talking about the very least who's been born again and saved and will live forever in heaven. You're far greater than John, all right? In other words, eternal salvation and being saved through Christ, right, is a far greater privilege and blessing than anything you could accomplish on this earth. And so, yes, John's the greatest man born among women, but my goodness, do you understand the value and the blessing of eternal salvation in Christ? You could be the least, considered the least in rank, considered the least in effectiveness, considered the least in giftedness, whatever you want to think about yourself in the kingdom of God, it don't matter. Just knowing Jesus and being saved, it makes you far greater than anything you could do on this earth. And so he's pointing, could Jesus mean just that? Yeah, I think so, because, you know, again, he's going, why aren't you believing on me? If you believe on me as you know you should, then you'll be far greater than John and his ministry here is the greatest prophet that's ever lived to this point in time. Again, it's all, why aren't you believing on me? Because if you do, you'll be great, greater than John. But then I think there's maybe a further meaning. Again, it's kind of connected. It's like, again, it goes back to John and why he's great. It's got to do with his proximity to Christ, right? Why is he the greatest among born among women? Because up to that point, he's the one who actually got to prophesy in the very presence of Christ. But once the kingdom of God comes in his fullness, and Jesus said the kingdom of God is here when he was here, right? Once it comes in his fullness and Jesus accomplishes that full work, everybody on the other side of the work of Christ is even greater than John. Why? Because we get to see the full revelation of it all. Does that make sense what I'm saying to you? Like, every person who proclaims Christ now, right, gets to proclaim the full revelation of the mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way John could not. John could call, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand and you need to go to Christ. But the work had not been displayed publicly for any to know and see at that time. But now the gospel is fully revealed. Jesus has gone and fully displayed himself as the one who went and conquered death and the grave and sin and Satan and has now resurrected to life everlasting, proving himself to be the very Son of God. And every believer on this side of the cross has a greater honor and privilege than John the Baptist did when we get to proclaim the full revelation of the gospel to the world. As Calvin said, in light of that, you could be the least gifted person in the kingdom and still be much greater than John. Matthew Henry said, because of this, every believer in this dispensation of the gospel, you know what he means by that? Like, in this period and revelation of the gospel on this side of the cross has far more to answer for. And always right. And you know, I just want to finish with that thought. Because it's because of that truth, right? The gospel's fully revealed. The mystery is no longer a mystery. It's out there. There's no obscurity. There's no shadows. It's very clear and plain. Because of that, everybody on this side has so much more to answer for. And that's true for unbelievers and believers alike. Different reasons, but still true. Unbelievers, let me just speak to you. If Jesus here is calling them to understand that they had more than enough evidence to trust on Him as the Messiah, you know who you went to see. You went to hear a prophet of God. You know who he was, and he's speaking about me. Why aren't you believing on me? How much more do you have to be liable before him in that you have not believed? You've got all you need. You've got the full revelation of the gospel. You've got the means to your salvation and what Christ did. You've got not only John the Baptist's testimony, but you've got all the testimony of all the saints that's come since him. You know, there's the saying in the Bible that says, to whom much has been given, much is required. And I just want to say, if you have lived on this side of the cross and have fully had the gospel explained to you and proclaimed to you and told you and prayed over you and washed in you, you've been given much. And when you stand before the Lord, if you never trust, much will be required. Why don't you believe on Jesus? You have all you need to know. And if you tell yourself you don't, you know you're lying. Rise above the stumbling block and trust yourself to Him. Two, as believers, we have much to answer for. Why? Because we all have been given a ministry that's far greater than the one John the Baptist had. And that's the one to go and tell the full revelation of salvation as seen in and known in and displayed by in Christ. And I say every believer. Now, you know, there's the office of pastors and evangelists and all those things. Yeah, there's going to be a greater accountability. And that makes me tremble when I say that because it's true. But every believer is called to go out and make disciples, and that includes speaking the gospel to the lost. If you've been reconciled to God by Christ, you're now called to go out and call others to be reconciled to God through Christ. So I just simply ask, how are you doing with your ministry? You've been given much. I simply pray that God would make us all faithful to carry out the ministry He's given us all this great privilege to carry out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to see what we know already. Help us to be faithful ministers of Christ. Help us to see the great honor and privilege of it and the weight that comes with that. But let us not turn and do it out of duty, but let's do it out of love, because if we really see Jesus, and how worthy are you of this? Help us to see what true greatness is. It surely isn't anything of this earth. It's all about you. And Lord, again, I pray your mercy on those who know. Prophets have spoken for thousands of years, and your ministers have spoken for thousands of years since Christ. Your people are speaking now. Your word speaks. They know. Oh God, may you come and give repentance and faith. Help them rise above the stumbling block, whatever it is, to give themselves to Christ and know life, to know Jesus, to know you, to be brought into the eternal kingdom where there's true blessing. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.